Picking up verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and he opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Now we want to start out with that because I think it's important for us to realize what's going on here. This man took Jesus at his word. He, you know, mixed up some spit and some dirt, made some clay, stuck it in this guy's eyes, which, you know, most of us, that'd be enough right there. We're like, we're out. But he rode along with that, and then Jesus said, look, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to wash there, and if you do, you shall see. And he took Jesus at his word. He went and he washed, and he was healed. And you know, that strikes me because that's a testimony I think so many of us that are even here this morning that we can share in that testimony. We too took Jesus at his word. We moved in obedience. Because we did, we were healed. I want you to notice too, and then the film kind of, you know, really brings it out. Suddenly, there were lots and lots of people who were interested in this man who I think no doubt had been starkly ignored up to that point. I think about my travels in the inner cities in India when you would see the crippled beggars along the road. And certainly when you are in India, in you know, deep old city India, it really brings up the reality. You feel like you are in, you know, the days of Christ. It just has that kind of feel to it. But I noticed that those guys along the road, few people paid any attention to them at all. But all of a sudden, this guy, who was no doubt of that camp, all of a sudden everybody's interested in him. I have to believe, though, that their interest was not in him truly, but rather what had occurred in his life. Because what had occurred in his life was affecting their life and their beliefs. And that's when the rest of the world suddenly gets real interested in you. When you're rocking their boat. When you're challenging their beliefs and their stance. His very existence. The very fact that this man was standing there breathing was now causing a ruckus. Now, just why the people then took this man to the Pharisees is a point of conjecture. Every once in a while, you get one of those little points like that, and I read, you know, all these different commentaries as a preparation. Everyone, you know, wants to give their ideas of why such and such happened, and this is one of those things. I think we could easily extrapolate that there would indeed be a state of confusion going on, you know, on stage at this moment. There would be questions in the people as they had witnessed this miracle. Because for a while now, all the Pharisees, all the religious powers that be, they had gone out of their way to ridicule Jesus Christ and to try to render him powerless. To try to kind of put him in his place, so to speak. But obviously, he wasn't powerless now, was he? Because he entered the scene, and all of a sudden this guy, who was blind his entire life, and I think that's important for us, suddenly he could see. So the natural reaction there is often like our natural reaction. We want to run off to the clergy to get a ruling in the matter. These Pharisees ask him how this had happened. The man gave just a simple answer. He hadn't given it before. No deep theology. Just the simple facts of the truth. He tells them what happened. Verse 16 says, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. You know, it strikes me that Jesus said that I came to create division. And you know that passage, family member against family member, husband against wife. Jesus has that effect on a group of people. As often is the case with the legalists, and we have legalists today, they are our modern day Pharisees. As often is the case with these people, these guys are more concerned with the rules than they are about the people. At least their interpretation of the rules. I mean, never mind the fact that a miracle was performed here. Never mind the fact that this was a man who was blind all of his life and now he is able to see. Because Jesus broke the rules. And you know what? These legalists, they don't like it when people break the rules. I mean, there's nothing that a legalist hates more than someone living in the grace and freedom of Christ. You people drive them crazy. And they take every opportunity to get in your face about it. Jesus broke the rules. According to the religious folks, healing on the Sabbath was work, and it still is. Those kind of issues still are with Orthodox Judaism. And it was so strictly taboo to do anything of that kind on a Sabbath. Not to mention the fact that he made mud on the Sabbath, so, you know, everyone knows that was a lot of work. I mean, you know, mix up a little dirt with spit, you know, that, whew, break a sweat there, huh? But, you know, the rules were so tight, and that's the problem with legalism, you see, is like, well, where does it end? Well, the problem is with legalism, it never does. When you start going down that road, and if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, if your righteousness and your works get you into heaven, how much is enough? See, that's the problem. Oh, I don't know. Better do a little bit more. Oh, I better go to church a little more often. Oh, I better serve a little bit more. Oh, I better put a little more money in the tithe box. And you go on and on because it's never enough. And you know what? It is never enough. That's why God sent his son to make that payment for you. Because you and I are never going to make it on our own. Now, I don't mean to tell you this morning, and I wise off and make comments here like this. I don't want you to get the idea that I'm suggesting that the end always justifies the means. I mean, there are people that are on the far end of that spectrum also. But certainly I can relate to this, you know, this guy here. You know, all he cared about was the fact that he was blind and now he could see. And I can relate. I mean, throughout the years of this, the existence of this fellowship, we've been often criticized for, I guess, unconventional approaches to ministry. I'm always amazed at how much everyone else is watching. I don't know why they'd even care, you know, but every once in a while, something leaks back again. And they're watching. Someone said to my wife the other day, just a passing acquaintance, said to her, "Oh, yeah. Is that that church where they always got people standing around outside?"
Yes.
That's us. I knew immediately. Well, yes, that's it. That'd be us. We're the only church that's got a bunch of people hanging around outside. They're watching. We're often been criticized for how we minister. We're not doing it right. Well, we don't look right. Well, that's for sure. Oh, we're too hardcore, we're too soft, et cetera, et cetera. But let me tell you something. At the end of the day, the question stands. Is the kingdom of God being furthered because of this fellowship? Are people being saved? Are people being discipled? Are we growing in spirit? Are we rejoicing in our salvation? Do we have it going on? And I think that's a fair question. I think that should be your judge of the church. I mean, are they teaching the Word of God? They're teaching just the Word of God? And is the Spirit of God moving in that church? Do they have it going on? Are people's lives being changed? That should be the criteria. Because you know what? Ours this morning is very much like the situation in this text. And the question really should be, how can a man, or how can a church fellowship who is supposedly doing things that are all wrong be party to such signs of God's presence and power? The fruit of a church is the truth of who we are and what we are. It's very much the same in this situation with Jesus here. I mean, how many ways does Jesus need to manifest his deity before he gets some credibility with these guys? Well, we know, in fact, that he never did. We know the end of the story, don't we? Even coming back from the dead wasn't sufficient. When he did come back from the dead, what did everybody try to do? They immediately moved to cover it up. Oh, let's bribe some people and let's say that they came and stole his body in the middle of the night. You know, they kind of go off on, because they were all just freaking out about what Jesus meant to them and their theology. They're still doing it. I mean, lots of groups out there today. Verse 17 says, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He's really great. I mean, what kind of question is that? What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. See, the Pharisees, they'd seen Jesus' stuff now. Now they wanted to hear this man's confession. I think that's important. That's important for us this morning. Because certainly we know that many folks are supernaturally blessed by God every day. Maybe it's going on even around you. But that doesn't mean they will in turn give him credence. That doesn't mean that they will give him glory and adulation just because they're blessed. I see it all the time. I mean, get some major concern going on in life. There's a health issue, a marital issue, a financial issue. And then suddenly it's like, ooh, you know, what should I do? Oh, I should probably go to church. I need to get God on my side. You know, I'm in trouble now. And so they go and they go to church for a couple weeks. And then in the meantime, things calm down. Things get straightened out and it kind of works out. And they go, okay, that's it. And they go right on back to the world they were left before. I see a lot of these guys in the jail. They come around and around and around. So we kind of have, you know, the idea around here, well, we'll see you again when you're in Orange. And they do. Sometimes it's a matter of days or weeks. Sometimes it's months, but they come back around again. And then, oh, I got to get it right with God. I got to get it right with God. And okay, everything's right with God, and they're gone again. This man had limited contact with Jesus, but he still had a confession. Let me tell you something. It's so important for all of us this morning to realize that the answer this morning is for us not all to, you know, to pile in a bus and move down and to Texas and all enter into Dallas Seminary and all of us are supposed to be pastors, because it's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to find our own place within the body of Christ and what God has called each one of us to. But God has called each one of us. And each one of us, as we grow in the Lord, have a different testimony, a different confession. But there are some foundational elements of a confession, and this man had them going on right from the very beginning. One was he answered without fear. He clearly established where he stood. Again, maybe he didn't have all of his theology down. Mouths of babes, if you will. But he quickly acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet and that he was on this side of the line. He didn't bow to the religious powers that be. He didn't care what other people would say. And then it didn't matter whether that was the community religious folks, whether it was the pagan on the street, or whether it was his own family. He's like, look, I'm on this train and I'm staying on this train. Don't got all of it figured out. But this whole thing with Jesus, I mean, I'm going to stay on this one. Let's go on to verse 18. But the Jews, they did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. I can't believe they went and got his folks. How embarrassing. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, he is of age, ask him. You know, it's always easier to call a guy a liar than to accept a reality that is contrary to our political position or contrary to our own religious persuasions. Oftentimes, some of the worst damage a guy can do to himself is perhaps be grow up in a church. If it's good theology, you grow up with good grounding theology. And if it's bad theology, it's really, really hard to pry that out of an individual. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Certainly I did. I mean, it wasn't like I grew up in some heretical church, but I grew up in a denominational situation that, you know, said this was right, and I went along with that until I read my Bible and went, hey, wait a minute. That's not what this says. So oftentimes, to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, one has to undo his theology in order to establish new theology. So it's easier just to call the guy a liar. And what that comes from is when we, and again, we often do this, when we run the works and the directives of God through the sieve of our own preconceptions, instead of remaining open to God and his leading and his guidance, and always, always running it through the word of God instead, when we run it through our own preconceptions and the sieve of our own preconceptions, we're always going to get a skewed result. In other words, we open the Bible and it's like, okay, I got these ideals and they're written down here in stone, and now I'm going to make the word of God match what I've been taught and what I believe. And through the years, I've seen it over and over again. There's very few of us that around here anymore. They go all the way back to the storefront. But one of the ones that's burned in my mind forever and ever, and Dan, Jason probably know, you know, we were talking with a young lady, and we got into a rather theological debate, and we're going on and on. And, you know, basically, we had this woman, girl, really. We had her cold right from the beginning. I mean, we took her to the Word of God, and we were running circles around her until she finally freaked out. She's like, hey, I know what my pastor says. And what do you do with that? I wanted to cry. It's like, well, who cares what your pastor says? Who cares what I say? The bottom line is, what does the Word of God say? I won't be there on Judgment Day, by the way, guys. I'll already have been there. I'm in coffee shop drinking coffee. I'm not waiting for you people. I love you, but I got a whole heaven thing to go on, man. So it'll be Jesus Christ there. He's the one you got to worry about. But many of us come with that idea. We have a skewed viewpoint because we know what we've been taught. Well, I know what the priest said. Or I know what my pastor said, or I know what my parents taught me, and it just goes on and on and on. Imagine yourself saying that to the Lord when you stand in front of him in judgment. He's going to say, hey, Tim, you know, what was this? What was going on with this thing? Well, you know, my pastor taught me that. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed that verse. I didn't think I left that in my writings where I said, you know, whatever the pastor says supersedes what I say. I mean, look, listen, word of advice, you're on judgment day, just keep your mouth shut. Smile and nod. Because if you ain't in, it's over anyway. You're not going to debate Jesus Christ. I mean, can you imagine? What? Oh, don't get me going there. These guys now, they're going to go off and they're going to start looking for a little further information from the healed man. I want you to notice that they were not looking for evidence of fact on Jesus. They weren't really asking legitimate because they wanted to know. They were looking for evidence to convict him. These are guys who would pocket the crumbs of questionable PR and then they would discard the whole banquet of proof considering his deity. And you ever know guys like that? They're looking for little teeny little things, you know, that, you know, we forgot to cross a T somewhere in the book of Habakkuk or something, and they want to take you right there, you know. And it's like, well, let's look at John 3:16. Oh, no, not till we deal with this cross T in Habakkuk. You're going, there's a book called Habakkuk? Yes. Men still do it today, gang. Certainly there's many people out there today that they're going to stand with their Dixie cup. You know, those little Dixie cups. Do they still have Dixie cups? I'm so old. So you got a little Dixie cup, and they're standing there looking for a drink of water, and they're like up to their waist in an ocean. It's like, dude, you're wet. It looks like a Monty Python skit. You know, I'm standing there looking for water. And we do that. We keep asking the questions. We keep looking for the answers instead of realizing that the answers are right here in front of you. Everybody can tell you, and you know, certainly we're in a college town, so I've heard this, especially back in when I was in the coffee house days. I'd always hear it, you know, all the big philosophers. It's always men. Women, you're so much wiser than us. We are stupid species. And it's always these men, you know, they kind of, you know, they're artsy. They're always art students. Sorry, art students. So they're always very philosophical. It's like, yes, I'm on a big philosophical search, you know, and I'm searching into Buddha and, you know, and Islam. And they're always on the search. And it's like, are you finding anything? Well, no, I haven't really found anything, but I'm on the big search. And you know what? They're going to be 45 and 50 and they're still going to be on the big search. Because you know why? Because they're not really looking for the answer. They just want to get onto with the search. And it's an excuse, and it's an excuse for not finding the answer. It's not that they cannot see. It's that they will not see. Because to acknowledge Jesus Christ, to acknowledge his presence this morning, will have apocalyptic ramifications in your personal lives. And it will. And you just know it innately, don't you? And if you're one of those that's running around doing what I'm talking about this morning, you just know it down the depths of your soul. You just know it. If I come out and I say, yeah, it seems like this whole Jesus thing, that's the truth. Then the next question is like, well, then you're going to answer that truth? We believe somehow that ignorance of the law, so to speak, is going to be a way out. And it won't be, gang, because the Bible says that we are without excuse. And I'm going to get to that as we finish today. We are without excuse. Open your eyes. God is real and you know He's real. You were made with a hunger inside of you, the desires to seek Him out. But He says, I'm never far from you. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. That's what the Bible says. So it's like, where are you looking, dude, if you can't find him? Where are you looking? There's so many people who spend their lives looking for reasons not to believe instead of opening up the evidence that's on the table. Isaiah 59:10 says, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at the noonday as at twilight. In other words, we're stumbling in the middle of the day when the bright light is out. We are dead men in desolate places. Well, it's kind of hard to misunderstand that. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And the irony of this story is that this man from the street here, he was blind, but now he could see. But he could see more than just physically. He could see spiritually, and yet the people who thought they could see, they were willingly blind. Let me tell you something. It was and it is the worst kind of blindness. Because not only did they not realize their lack of sight, but because they weren't dealing with the lack of sight, they weren't looking for a healing. They're not even looking for healing. I think that's the thing that kind of just blows my mind about the world out there on the street. It's because, you know, and you guys know my attitude towards this. I mean, the newspaper, the TV news, all these things, you look at this and it's like the world is cracking up. It is freaking out there. And nobody seems to be looking for any answers. I mean, it's amazing how far a guy could go. I mean, 2 days ago in Minneapolis, a guy just, and they do not know what caused this. It just kind of like the guy snapped and he got in his car and he started driving around all over the entire Twin City metropolitan area, and he had an agenda. He called one of his ex-girlfriends and said, people are going to die today. And he went out, and he started going to all these people, and he would knock on the door, and they opened the door, and he would kill them. So he killed 4 people before the cops finally caught up with him, so they're chasing him, and then he puts one into his head, and that's the end of that. It's like, it's just madness, man. Why when the light of life is right here in front of you, why would you choose to remain in the darkness? Because we don't want the light. We don't want to see. There is no other explanation for it. Verse 24 says, so they again called the man who was blind and they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. This has got to be the height of blindness, though, really, isn't it? I mean, in the same breath. Give God glory and curse Jesus. And again, we can look at that and we go, well, that's ridiculous. That's a crazy concept. But again, gang, let's bring her on home here to evangelical Christianity today. Because so oftentimes we're just as guilty for what we're condemning others for, and we just want to be quick to absolve ourselves. Today we desire today, and I'm going to pick on really close to home because this is just such a Midwest concept. We get this idea that we want to hold up some sort of generic moral guideline and we want to claim it's God's way. I mean, we're all out here in Dunn County and, you know, we're all good folk. You know, we believe in God and, you know, America and apple pie and baseball, and we got flags on our car. One's an American flag and one's the Packer flag. You know, flag. You know, and we just think everything's okay because we have this kind of this moral guideline. We look at it as the right way to live. And we do wave the American flag behind it, which you guys know where I stand on that. It makes me sick. We say we're against killing, we're against stealing, and we don't cheat on our wives, you know, so we're fine, upstanding folks. But we seek to ignore a relationship with Jesus. We like the whole God thing. God thing, that's good, because that's very American. But Jesus, the very name of Jesus, is an offense. It was when he walked this earth, and he's been an offense ever since then, the rock of offense. People don't like that name. How oftentimes in public situations, they'll tell us pastors, you can say God, you just can't say Jesus. You know, you could not possibly encourage me more. I'm just like, okay. Now I get up there, I'm just going to say Jesus like 12 times in the prayer. I'm just, oh, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Son of God. So now people are listening going, I'm never having him pray in a political situation. And you're just telling me that the God that I follow and the Messiah that I have is the right way. You couldn't possibly encourage me more when you say things like that. We seek to ignore our relationship with Jesus. We want to ignore his higher standard. Because you know what? The thing about Jesus, he calls into question not just what we do, but he calls into a question the judgment of our heart. He calls into question our motives, even our thoughts. So if that's the case, look around the room today, because this room is full of murderers and thieves and adulterers, every one of you. That's why we don't want Jesus. We equate God with this whole Ten Commandments thing. I'm not killing anybody, so I'm good. But Jesus said, yeah, you know, if you've committed these things in your heart, you're guilty. Dun, dun, dun. We're all guilty. So it's easy, both then and now, to erase this whole Jesus thing. Now, dealing with the Sabbath, Mark 2:27 tells us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Again, it depends on how you're growing up, and I'm not here to pick on my childhood church days, because I have no doubt it's why I'm standing here. But I grew up, boy, you didn't work on Sundays. I mean, that was lightning strike stuff, okay? Didn't work on Sundays. And for a long time when I was a kid, no TV on Sundays either. We didn't have a TV at all, but no TV on Sundays, and you know, you weren't supposed to work. There's a lot of these rules, you know. So really, it just kind of came down to when you were a kid that the Sabbath was just kind of a drag. You know, it's like, oh, it's Sunday, and I can't do nothing. That's not what Sunday's for. And I don't have time to get into all the details on, you know, Sabbath issues, but it's important for you to understand where Christ was coming on this. Colossians 2:20 says, you have died with Christ, and he set you free from the evil powers of this world. So why do you keep on following rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't eat, don't touch? Such rules were mere human teachings about things that are gone as soon as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion and humility and severe bodily discipline, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. Now, I'm not up here to encourage anybody in any aspect of where they discipline their own personal lives. But I always think it's funny, the guys would say, you know what, I get into the subject of movies. So a lot of you would say, well, I don't go to R-rated movies. A lot of guys wouldn't even go to PG movie or stuff. It's like, oh, you know, I can't, you know, go, and I can't say that because it, you know, it gives me evil thoughts. And I must be really, really a bad person, because you know what, I don't even need a movie. I don't need anything. I can just come up with evil thoughts, just pull them right out of the air. You know what the problem is? The problem isn't the movie. The problem is my evil heart. I'm not saying go out and watch the movie. I'm not saying that there should not be discipline in your lives. Some of you, when it comes to, say, like having a beer, you've had alcohol problems and you need to never drink again. Okay, that's just the bottom line. But that's not a salvation issue. God's not like, that's it, you're out of the club. I see you, I heard that beer open. That's it, you're out of the club. I told you. That has nothing to do with it. It's a living issue, you know, because you'll be dead. Some of you have no problem smoking cigarettes, and I don't. That's no big deal with me either. But some of you, God has told you to stop. Some of you smoke too much, and you're going to die. Now, you know, I have no doubt I'll see you in heaven. But don't rush it, okay? There's things to do. Switch to lights or something, for heaven's sakes. You can see I'm real, real tough on the subject, aren't I? Verse 25, we'll move right along. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, these guys were basically coming from the position of, we know the truth, so don't confuse us with the facts. I mean, they'd already had to figure it out. They were looking. And we laugh, but yet there's whole organizations today that exist to debunk Christ, to stomp on our beliefs, attempt to crush our faith. It's amazing. I mean, who would spend their all week long in a club, an atheist club? That's insane. That's like having a club that's, you know, anti-Martians, you know? I mean, I'm going to spend all week long telling people there are no Martians on other planets? Nah. So if you don't even believe there's a God, why would you spend all week long working in a club to tell people that there is no God? Well, what do you care? If there's no God, then leave me in my ignorance, my blissful ignorance here, okay? You know why? Because I don't believe, atheists say there's no God, I don't believe there's any atheists. It's just a mantra. It's just a way for them to chant over and over again. There is no God. There is no God. It's just mind over matter. And I just laugh. It's like, we'll see. No matter what they do, they cannot stop the simple voices of those that God has touched. You people, with your lives, you're very noisy. Jesus Fellowship. The Irish evangelist Gypsy Smith once remarked, quote, there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, and some people will never read the first four. You're it. Our lives, gang, are truly the very best witness of God and His reality, more than any minister, more than any theologian, you know, could ever convince. Because being a born-again believer, we testify, I was once blind, but now I see. And I won't let you off that responsibility. I preached it, and I've just told you recently. I'm an under-shepherd here. My job is to take care of sheep, not make sheep. You're sheep. Sheep make sheep. Shepherds take care of sheep. So, you know, don't do like these guys did and drag people off, you know, to the pastor to get a ruling on these issues. Open your Bible and you deal with it. And God's been doing that lately. He's been kind of forcing a lot of you guys right up to point. I love hearing that stuff. There are those this morning who reject our faith, and they reject it as narrow and exclusive. Guilty as charged. They deny God, they deny Scripture, and thus they deny the truth. And the world today, the concept that's out there today, is that they want to believe that all religions are equal and that none have cornered the market on truth. But gang, that defies logic. In the reality, they all cannot be true. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. That's why it's true. Because there's something that's not true. So everything can't be true. If everything was true, there'd be no faults. If nothing is false, then what's the meaning of truth? And that's the problem today. is because when you chase that rabbit on down the road, you get to a point where it's like there is no truth, there is no absolute, there is no reality, and we're all just kind of just living in some sort of grateful dead fantasy land, and we're just, you know, cruising on down the road. These men wouldn't hear the truth. They are like the world at large today. It just keeps asking the same questions over and over again. Sometimes it doesn't matter how many times they hear the answers. Their ears are stopped up. Their eyes, though, their eyes, they're harder to close to the miraculous. See, they can block me out. They can avoid coming in here on Sundays and Wednesdays. They can turn off the radio. They can change the station on the TV. They don't have to listen to me. But you just keep coming to work every day. You just keep coming back to the same class. You keep hanging out in the same coffee house. You are an annoyance. Because they can shut me off audibly, but they can't shut you off visually. And you see, you defy their reasoning. To deny what they hear is easy, but it's harder to deny what they see. Verse 27, he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Well, this guy not only received his sight, but apparently he received an attitude. Which I can dig that. I mean, it just seems to kind of come inexplicably, I think, with the presence of God in one's life. I mean, he was pumped. I mean, he had the world by the tail. He was, a few minutes before, he was a nobody. He was just a blind beggar. And then all of a sudden, you know, he could see. And then that kind of makes a guy courageous. I mean, really, if you've been blind all your life and you can see, I mean, are you really, you know, your set of priorities is a whole lot different than the rest of the world. I mean, you're not really looking at trying to get to the game this weekend and getting a bigger widescreen TV, you know, and you know, chasing some girl. Oh, it's probably just like, dude, I can see. That's all that matters. And some of you, that's all that matters to you too. Because Jesus is all it is. I don't have to motivate you. All that other stuff, it doesn't matter. I can see. I was blind and now I can see. Verse 28 says, then they reviled him, I bet, and said, "You are his disciple. But we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." It's been said that if you have no case, abuse the plaintiff. That's what's going on here. These guys couldn't get the answer that they wanted, so they just started berating this man. They were going to pull the old we're God's best boys routine. And people do that to you. The result is obvious. This nobody had defeated them on their home turf too, you know. I mean, it's their own home court, and they got whooped right in front of their own hometown team. That didn't make these guys happy. Because he did it without any theological training, without any special education. This man faced down a self-righteous religious mob, and he came out the victor. Verse 30. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does what he will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." I love that. Marvelous thing, the language of the text. This is a marvelous thing. Because this man, you see, he was healed more than just physically. His eyes were opened spiritually. And you know what? That's not always a pleasant thing. I think many of you can relate to the fact that when we come to the ability of being able to see in this world, to our eyes are open spiritually. We see the world in a greater manner. Sometimes it's not very pretty, is it? Sometimes when we see more clearly in those situations, we are saddened, sometimes angered, sometimes appalled. So we like to numb ourselves sometimes. And it's like, well, I don't want to see. I don't want to read a newspaper. I don't want to get involved in other people's lives. I got enough pain in my own life. I got enough deals in my life. I don't want to get to know anybody. And that's why perhaps maybe that's describing you in this body. It's like, well, I don't really get to know anybody in this church body because, you know, I got enough going on in my own life. I don't need to be carrying their burdens and their issues too. Okay. I'd like to tell you, oh, no, it's all right. You won't have to do that, but you will. That's body life. That's fellowship. That's family. Seems this morning that the whole world is blind. Frankly, it always has been, I guess. And as I said before, it just seems a little this morning that it's all kind of crazy out there. The world just seems to be upside down. We got the blind leading the blind. In fact, we got the blind leading the sighted. Or trying to. Finally, this healed individual says a very profound thing. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You know, for all the world who stands in awe of God's miraculous power around the world today, this is the bottom line. If Jesus is not the real thing, then we wouldn't be able to see. And if you're not a child of God this morning, you're not born again, and you just kind of stumble in here, I don't know what you thought was going on in here today, but you kind of stumble in today, I challenge you to get to know some of these people around here, because let me tell you something, I knew a lot of them when they were blind. They're a different person. Their eyes have been opened, they can see now. And you can argue all you want, but you can't dispute that. If Jesus isn't the way, the truth and life, you tell me how these people became this. It defies logic. No one else in the world can do this. All the pills and the shrinks and the doctors and the schools and all the stuff you want to can't do this. Now this is the work of a sovereign God. Verse 34 says, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and you're teaching us. So now they're going to pull out some attitude here. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So this man now, once his eyes had been opened, he started down a journey that we all go down. His understanding began back in verse 11 where he gave acknowledgement of Jesus. He's Jesus, yeah, he's the man. Maybe not the same meaning as we mean it, but he's the man. It progressed in verse 17, and he came to see Jesus as a prophet. And now, here with Jesus in his presence, he knows that this healer, he's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. I want you to note this man's reaction to this new clarity of understanding. He worshiped him. He worshiped him. We believe and we worship. God had healed a sinner, but now the sinner believed and had become a child of God. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, for those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, you talking to us? No. Are we blind also? That was kind of loose version. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Those that thought they had it altogether, those who thought they could see just fine without a Messiah, certainly they could see just fine without having some carpenter's son from nowhere Nazareth in their life. They were in fact very blind. I just want to touch on this. That's important, gang, for us, because it's important for us to realize that as children of light, we need to understand what we're dealing with out there. They're blind. Our prayers need to go before every situation whenever possible when you're testifying to anybody, because the Bible clearly says that God opens their eyes. So you need to pray, God, can you open their eyes for, you know, just a moment so that they might see clearly? Because without broken humility, our eyes will never be opened and we're going to remain blind in our sin. But these guys, they were without excuse, man. I mean, they had the law, they had the prophets, they had all this Old Testament tradition and the scriptures, they had prophecies, they had history, they had it all going on. So they should have been watching, they should have been waiting. They should have been looking for the coming Messiah. Just in the same way as the world should be looking today. We have the New Testament. We have the fuller prophetic fulfillment. We have all the scriptural signs of the second coming. In fact, all of the prophecies concerning his second coming have taken place. The next event on the biblical scriptural calendar is the rapture of the church. The next thing. So if you're waiting around, it's like, well, I'm just going to cut it close. Dude, you're cutting it close now. Because that's the next thing. It could happen right now. Is the world looking for him today? Or are we indeed eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just like the Bible says that the last days will be? Are we primed? Are we standing ready to miss the second coming just as blindly as we missed his first? A blind man, gang. A blind man knows he's blind and he seeks healing and he seeks sight. But for the man who thinks he already sees, he doesn't know Christ, and he's blind like no other. If these folks could only acknowledge their pride, if they could only acknowledge their ignorance and their arrogance, their eyes would be opened. And that's a bridge each one of us in this room has already crossed, or we must cross. Because there's no way to get to Jesus Christ without a broken spirit. He says, I have come to heal and to save that which is lost, that which is broken. They would choose rather to hang on to their self-righteousness, and they believe they had it all covered. See, those who will receive life, gang, those who will receive salvation of Jesus Christ, you have to come to Christ in meekness and humility. You have to be able to confess your sins, deny yourself, and cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man that day before Jesus, he knew because he was blind and now he could see. Is Jesus a narrow way? You bet. You can say whatever you want. You can say, you Christians, you're all elitist, narrow. We're guilty as charged. I didn't invent this thing, you know. I'm just preaching it. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except through me. And this morning, I pray for you. I pray that God opens your eyes. If you're not born again, you just don't know how beautiful sight can be. I remember when I got my first glasses when I was a kid. Remember that, those of you who wear glasses? You put them on, it's like, wow. I mean, you didn't really realize that. I mean, the thing that I remember more than anything was distinct leaves on trees. Because this is like a green blob without glasses, you know. And it's like, wow. That's pretty much the same wow when you come to Christ. It's the same tree, but you see it so much clearer. Let's stand.